Well, as we come to these two chapters that I've read to you from the book of Joshua, chapters 13 and 14, the standout word in these two chapters must be the word inheritance. Of the incidences of this word in the book of Joshua, more than a third are found in these two chapters. They are the beginning of the narration of the allotment of the land to the tribes of Israel. It's a narration that will continue through to the end of chapter 21. So this word inheritance will continue to appear in the subsequent chapters also. But it seems to have a focus here in these chapters as the allotment begins, and as the allotment of the land to the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan is rehearsed and reiterated before the allotment to the tribe, the 9.5 tribes on the western side of the Jordan is detailed. Now, what do we gain from a study of chapters like these? Of course, when we read lists of territories like this, it's difficult for us to appreciate their significance. These are names that we can't pronounce, and they are places that we cannot point to on a map, many of them. You may turn to your maps at the back of your Bible and you'll see some of these place names there. But if you were to read the commentaries, they'll tell you, well, they think that this may have been this place at this time in history, but they're not sure. So there's an element of guesswork that goes into saying, oh, well, this city was the ancient city of whatever place it was. So we read these chapters and we have a map in our hands and we try and work out where it was that Moses had led the people on the eastern part of the Jordan and where Joshua had led the people on the western part. But in the end, it's all a bit of a puzzle for us. So what do we gain from reading chapters like this and spending a few minutes in studying them? Well, as I sought to do in the last couple of sermons in this series in Joshua, I sought to draw links and parallels with our lives as Christians. We've observed that the people of Israel were engaged in a warfare as they took possession of the land of Canaan. And I observed that we too, if we are Christians, are engaged in a warfare, that we are to clothe ourselves in the armour that God has provided, and that we are to fight the good fight of faith. It's a spiritual warfare. It's an internal warfare against sin in our own lives. As we observe the victories that Israel gained as they went through the promised land and took possession of it, I observe that God has given us victories in our own lives, victories over various sins that we have struggled with, and we've gained a degree of dominance over them. We've gained a degree of self-control. We've gained a degree of change in our lives that is conforming us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so in similar fashion, as we begin to consider the allotment of the land to the people of Israel, I want to draw similar parallels to our own lives as Christians, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and have entrusted our eternal destiny to Him. And this word inheritance then is at the forefront of my thinking as I draw out some lessons from these two chapters. I want you to observe then in the first place that the Israelites had an inheritance that was a place. Their inheritance was a place. The people had a possession. Now this possession had been given, promised to them hundreds of years earlier, when God made his first promise to Abraham, and he said that he would give the land of Canaan to his descendants as an inheritance. that it would be their possession. And he called him to walk through the land, and wherever the sole of his foot went, God would give that territory to his descendants. And now here, as Joshua leads the armies of Israel, that promise of God is being fulfilled. And as Joshua rehearses the names of the kings and of the places that they have conquered, he's rehearsing to them the names of the places and the territories that God had promised to them. Now, this doesn't seem to mean very much to us, but can you imagine the excitement of the Israelites as, after hundreds of years of hoping for the promise of God to be fulfilled, at last they're being told the names of the cities that will be theirs. They're having the borders of their territories marked out for them as these places are named. Places that their warriors have already been through. They've walked through these valleys. They've climbed these hills. They've forded these rivers. And now God is saying to them, this is yours. This belongs to you at last. Now you inherit this land. You go into this land. You take possession of this land because this land is yours. What an exciting day this must have been for the children of Israel as they hear Joshua reciting to them the borders of their territories, tribe by tribe and clan by clan. But as I say, it's all so far removed from us and from our experience. But I want you to observe that we also have an inheritance. If we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a place that we are to inherit. Jesus, when he was preaching to the people who were gathered around him on the mountainside in what we know of as his Sermon on the Mount, he gave various blessings or beatitudes. And we're told by Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in those Beatitudes, we have presented to us eschatological realities. That's a big word that means the things that are to come. When Christ comes again, and he comes in the fullness of his glory, bringing the final consummation of his victory over sins, when he brings everything to completion, he will come with an inheritance for his people. An inheritance that they will take possession of. And what is this inheritance? Well, he says quite specifically here, they'll inherit the earth. And he talks also of the kingdom of heaven being theirs. This is the reality of the place that the people of God inherit. It is the heavens and the earth. The Apostle Peter, writing in his second letter, speaks of this when he writes in chapter 3. And he says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that is, this world in which we live, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is our inheritance. It's a place, it's a real place in which the resurrected followers of Jesus Christ will find a home. They will take possession of it, and it will be unlike anything that we have known in this world that is so full of suffering, so full of sin and sorrow and heartache and pain. On that day, every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain. It will be a new existence in a new creation. This is the inheritance that belongs to the people of God. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus in his first chapter, and in verses 11 and following, says this: in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And he goes on to speak of this inheritance of the saints as the kingdom of God and the heavenly places where we will be seated with Christ, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So we have an inheritance. It's not a mysterious, mystical, spiritual thing. It's a real, concrete thing. It will be a new heavens, a new earth, that will be perfect, that will be peaceful, and that will be in the presence of God himself. This is the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. This is the inheritance we long for, and we should long for it and yearn for it with a greater longing and yearning than even the Israelites who followed Moses out of Egypt and followed Joshua into battle to take possession of it. This is an inheritance that has been secured for us in Christ Jesus. So if we have faith in him, it is ours. It is ours now. It is certain, it is sure. The Spirit of God has been given to us as a guarantee, as a down payment of this reality. Nothing can take it away from us, just as no one can snatch us out of the hand of our God and our Saviour. So this inheritance is a place. The second thing that I want to observe from these chapters in Joshua is that this inheritance that they received, that the Israelites received, was a state. It spoke at the very end of the passage that we read of the land having rest from war. It's interesting that that's exactly the same phrase that we read at the end of the 11th chapter. Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from the war. So at the end of chapter 11, the conquest under Joshua's leadership has come to an end. In chapters 13 and 14, the allotment of that land is being described, but you will have observed that chapter 14 deals, for the most part, with Caleb's claim to a territory in the land. And so, the description of Caleb taking possession of the territory that he requested is most likely something that had already happened under Joshua's leadership at the end of the 11th chapter there. And this phrase, "the land had rest from war," anchors the end of chapter 14, ties it to the end of chapter 11. The conquest, for the most part, is over, and Caleb has received his inheritance. But this inheritance, I want you to observe, is a state. It's a state of rest. They are no longer at war. That's what they've been doing. All their lives, these people have been at war. As they were brought out of the land of Egypt, they were brought out of slavery. It was a prison camp for them under the authority and dominion of their enemies, the Egyptians. They were prisoners of war, in a sense, and God brought them out of that. But then they had other struggles, other battles. They had the battles of their own hearts and their own unbelief and their own hardness of heart towards God that they were battling with all through the wilderness wandering years. And then they enter into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and the battle isn't over yet. They're taking their swords in hand, and their shields, and their spears, and their bows and arrows, and they're entering into the conflict against the enemies, whom they must dispossess and destroy from the land, before at last the land had rest from war. This is their inheritance. It's a state of rest. Now, there's still work to be done. There are a couple of hints within these chapters that they are being allotted land that is not fully and finally their possession. They still have remnants, groups of enemies that have to be banished from the land. In fact, we're given pointers to the fact that they never really got rid of them all. To this day, the writer tells us, there were enemies in the land, in Geshur and Makkah. They were there. But the great battles were over. Joshua's leadership of them in taking possession of the land was at an end. God has said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." This is the end of his heading the combat against their enemies. But the combat, in a sense, is over anyway. For the land had rest from war. This is the inheritance that they have received. It's a land of peace. It's a land of calm. It's a land that they are able to enjoy, or ought to be able to enjoy, if they remain faithful to their God, worshipping Him alone, and not playing the adulterer with the false gods of the people who had lived in the land. And so it is with the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. This inheritance is a state. It's a state of life. It's a state of salvation. We have an inheritance that Christ has provided for us. A rest from our warfare with sin. Now, I've already said over the last couple of weeks that we are at war with sin. And so we haven't entered into that rest fully and finally, have we? As the promises and blessings of Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes are eschatological, they're something to do with the future, though we have a taste of them now, it isn't fully and finally ours. And that's why Paul, writing to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 8, says that we are yearning and groaning for the redemption of our bodies. So we have a redemption, in Christ Jesus. He has redeemed us from sin. We are no longer under condemnation. But we don't have the fullness of that redemption because, well, we know sin, don't we? We experience the effects of sin all around us, every day. Our bodies are still undergoing the corruption of a world that is under the curse of God because of sin. We don't enjoy the fullness of the inheritance that has been won for us by Jesus Christ. It is something future, but it is nevertheless something certain. And so the life we have is not a temporary life, is it? It's an eternal life that we have. When we speak about salvation, we don't speak about salvation for today, do we? We don't speak about salvation for the coming week, do we? We speak about being saved forever. It's something that is eternal. It's a state that we have entered into that though we don't know the fullness of it, we nevertheless are already participating in. Paul speaks about the fullness of that redemption and the full experience of it not happening until the redemption of our bodies when he writes to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, he reminds us that as was the man of dust, verse 48 of 1 Corinthians 15, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, that is Christ Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So we already are in possession of the image of the man of dust, and we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. What does he mean? I tell you this, he goes on to say, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this inheritance. It's a state of life that belongs to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for those who have been saved from their sins, who inherit salvation in all of its fullness and all of its glory. The inheritance is a state of life and rest from warfare against sin. But there's a third thing that we learn from these chapters in the book of Joshua, and that is that this inheritance is a reward. Now that might seem a strange thing to say. An inheritance is a reward. We don't normally think of an inheritance as something that is earned. And certainly when it comes to salvation, when it comes to heaven, we would shudder to suggest that we earn a place in the kingdom of God. that we earn a place in heaven, that we earn our salvation. So how can we say that the inheritance is a reward? Was it a reward for the Israelites? And we would have to say, yes, it was. In what sense was it a reward for the Israelites? Well, let's take Caleb as an example. Let's take him as an example of the people of Israel as a whole. Caleb comes to Joshua and he claims that through Moses, God had promised him an inheritance in the land. Why did God promise him an inheritance in the land? Well, the reason is given, and it's given more than once in the 14th chapter of Joshua. Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. This is why Moses gave him an inheritance for Caleb and his children, because he wholly followed the Lord his God. Now we need to put that into the context of the spies being sent out into the promised land by Moses. Just a few months after they have left Egypt and their slavery, as they are on the borders of the promised land, Moses sends out spies. 12 spies are sent out into the land. And there they go through the land and they come back with their report. It is a land that truly flows with milk and honey. But it's also a land populated by giants and fortified by impenetrable city walls. And so 10 of those spies say to the people, there's just no way, we can't take this land. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, God can give it to us. We can take it in the power of God. But the people listened to the 10, not to the 2. But Caleb is saying, I wholly followed the Lord. I believed the word of the Lord. I was willing to put my life on the line for the glory of the Lord. And all through the years of wandering in the wilderness, I maintained my faith in God. And as we went into the promised land, I took up my sword and I fought with all my vigor to drive out the enemies by the hand of God. And I'm still strong today, he says. As I was on that day that Moses sent me, my strength now is as my strength was there for war and for coming and going. And I've been faithful to the Lord. All through these 45 years, I have been faithful to the Lord. And the Lord gives him what he has promised him as an inheritance, as a gift. And that's true for all the Israelites who took possession of the land. They were, in measure, all faithful to God. They took up their swords and their spears with Joshua as the commander of their armies. And they went against the enemies and they drove them out and they put them to the slaughter. And they dedicated them to their God. As a man, Israel was faithful to God in entering the promised land. Those who were unfaithful had died in the wilderness, hadn't they? And so this inheritance that Israel receives is a reward. It's a reward for their faithfulness to God. Indeed, what we could say is that the inheritance is for the faithful and only for the faithful. And when we speak of life, when we speak of salvation, when we speak of a possession in the new heavens and the new earth, we're speaking of an inheritance for those who have faith in Christ, for those who believe the word of God, for those who are applying that word and living in the light of that word. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3, he says in verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And throughout the New Testament, the language of reward and the language of inheritance frequently refers to the same thing: a reward in the kingdom of God, a reward in heaven, an inheritance of the kingdom of God, an inheritance in heaven. This is the language that the New Testament uses, so that we can see inheritance and reward in a sense being synonymous with one another. That the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus is an inheritance for the faithful. It is not an inheritance for the faithless. No matter how much the faithless may hope that God may be kind to them, that they may hope that God may overlook their sins and indiscretions, that they may hope that a God of love surely wouldn't send anyone to hell, but will welcome everyone into heaven. Such hopes are futile hopes. They're empty hopes. They're vain hopes. The hope that will not be put to shame is the hope that is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and is evidenced by faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the inheritance is the gift of God. There's no way that we can take possession of the inheritance unless God hands it to us and says, "Here, take it." But by the same token, he only hands it to those who have faith in him, to those who are faithful to him, to those who believe the promise and live in the light of the promise. The inheritance belongs to those whose lives are being molded by the promise, by the word of God. Writing to the church in Ephesus, speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul speaks to them in these terms in verses 31 and 32. "Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It's an inheritance for the sanctified. That's another way of saying it's an inheritance for the faithful. It's an inheritance for those who are taking the word of God's grace and are allowing that word to mould their lives into holiness, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So holiness is the evidence of a hope that will not be ashamed. No holiness, no heaven. But that holiness comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cleansing power of his blood and the inward working of his Spirit conforming us to his likeness. Well, may the Lord be gracious to us all and provide for us an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading, reserved in heaven for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the experience of the Israelites in entering the land of promise reflects for us something of our own lives and challenges us to a similar faithfulness to you. May we be a people who are faithful to our God, and then with confidence can look forward to receiving the inheritance of a place and a state as our reward. May we not be put to shame on that day when Christ returns again, but may our perishable bodies put on the imperishable, that our mortal frames would become immortal, and that we would be with you in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.